Good morning to everyone. It is wonderful to be with you this morning, and I appreciate the invitation of the elders to come and to be with you. And I'm glad so many of you have made that choice to be here to worship your God this morning, and hope that you're encouraged in our service that we have engaged in to the Lord, and hope that you'll continue to be encouraged in our study of God's Word. Before we get into that study, I've been asked to talk a little bit about my work in Texas City. As has been announced before, my name is David Osteen. Dwight Osteen is my brother, but I'm much more proud of Maria and me and Evan and Benjamin. And so wonderful to be with them this morning and sit with them. It's always a joy to be with family. But as I labor and strive in Texas City, I do so with joy because that's my family too. And the brethren there I love so much. Whenever me and my wife went there, about 7 years ago, there's only about 12 people worshiping in Texas City. And I like to tell people that we've about doubled in size. That's still a small number, isn't it? But it sounds better when you say we've doubled. And it certainly is nice that things are going well there. We've had 7 years of good peace, and appreciate brethren like you who support me in that work. The work in Texas City has always been a struggle for one reason or another. And we know, we read of places like that in the Bible where sometimes you could go and preach the gospel and it would be picked up by the hundreds, if not thousands. In some places you would go and not a single soul would want to hear the word of God. I'm thankful that it's not at that state in Texas City. There are still souls there that want to hear the gospel, brethren who want to worship together. And one of my great joys of being there with that congregation is having all the brethren who pass through on vacation. We're the closest sound work to the Galveston area, and a lot of people go on vacation to Galveston. A lot of people take cruises and pass through Texas City on their way out, sometimes on their way back as well. And it's so wonderful to meet all those brethren from different areas throughout the U.S. as they travel through that one little spot. And it's so wonderful to hear them express their thanks to us for being there in Texas City and being close to Galveston and a place where they can go and worship when they do go to vacation in that area. And we are so thankful to have them whenever they come our way. And we are so happy that they are thankful to have us as well. My work has taken a little bit of a turn in the last couple of years. You may look at me and say it's pretty obvious that I can speak English, but I do speak a little Spanish as well. Some of you I've known all my life. Others of you I've just met today. You may know that my wife is from Argentina, that she speaks Spanish. And that in order to get her to fall in love with me, I tried to learn Spanish too. I wasn't very successful at learning Spanish, but I did get her to fall in love with me, so that was a good thing. But through the years in Texas City, we had the opportunity about 2 years ago to begin a Spanish work, if you will. Some of her family had moved to the United States. They were strongly Catholic, have a heavy Catholic background, but they would not attend the Catholic Church. They were more Catholic in name only sort of deal. And so they weren't too interested in going to the Church of Christ because we spoke English and they couldn't really understand things that we would teach and the things that we would do. They were sort of content. But as time went on, they began to express an interest and take us up on our invitations to study God's Word. And so we did begin a Spanish class. And so on Sunday evenings and on Wednesday evenings after our Spanish service, after the English service, once the English folks have kind of filed out and they've kind of greeted those who are coming in for our Spanish class, we have a Spanish class for about an hour. And last year, my niece was baptized into Christ. And just last Sunday, my sister-in-law was baptized into Christ. And so it's wonderful to see them growing and maturing in the faith. It's wonderful that they will invite people and invite friends who come to that class from time to time. And so it is our sincere hope that that will continue to grow and mature. And depending on how the day goes, you might have opportunity to meet some of them tonight. They're planning to come tonight with my family. As long as things work out the way that we have planned. You know about plans, right? So sometimes that doesn't always work out. But the plan is for them to be here tonight and to be with us. And so I hope you get the opportunity to meet them. I know that my family loves and appreciates you so much. And we thank you for all that you do and all the support that you provide to us. If there are any questions that you ever have about me or my work or the brethren in Texas City, you know how to get in touch with me. You have my contact information. I'm on Facebook. I'm not that hard to find. So please come to me with any questions you might ever have about the things that we do or say and teach. And so thank you for the opportunity to come here this morning and introduce myself to some of the new members who are here since the last time I was here, and to get to meet with you once again. It is always a joy, and certainly we pray for Don and his safe travels, and that he'll have a successful gospel meeting up where he is. I know that he will. He always does a wonderful work, and he means a lot to me and my labor of love for the gospel. And I can go to him and have confidence in him to counsel me in different things from time to time. And I appreciate Don and his family so much. And so thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. And let's go ahead and get into God's Word a little bit this morning and look at some things that we need to consider. We're going to start off this morning with our invitation. That might be a little weird, but we know the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't we? I would gather that most everyone here has obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have heard that message that you have to hear God's Word because God's Word is the only source of salvation. You have believed in that Word of God that tells you that Jesus Christ, the man who walked upon this earth and who was raised from the grave on the third day, that He is the Son of God, that He is the Savior and the Messiah, as was preached on the day of Pentecost. And so you know that you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is Lord, and that He is head of the church. And certainly in your life, whenever you were without that knowledge and without Christ in your life, and you came to believe in Jesus Christ, you realized that there were some things that you had to do, that you had to confess that Jesus Christ was the Son of God in order to receive salvation, that you had to repent of your sins and have that change of heart and put off the old self in order to put on the new self in baptism. And so we know about those things, don't we? And we study about those things, how we have to hear and believe and confess and repent and be baptized in order to be saved. This is God's great gospel plan of salvation. But there's one other thing that we know, isn't there? And that is that baptism is not the end. That it's really just the beginning, isn't it? And there's another part of the gospel of Jesus Christ that whenever we're discussing the gospel, we often talk about and we often say, you also have to be faithful. Be faithful until death, and you shall receive the crown of life. We do have to be faithful. But my question is, what does that mean? That's something that everyone who is a Christian needs to know, isn't it? What does it mean to be faithful to God? Does being faithful to God just mean reading your Bible every day and doing a yearly Bible reading program? Does being faithful to God mean showing up to church two or three times a week? Does being faithful to God just mean being kind to your neighbor? While being faithful to God may include several of those things, it's not really a good definition for us, is it? And the reason that we know being faithful is so important to us is because in the Scriptures, like in Hebrews chapter 10, God tells us in verse 36, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." What does it mean to be faithful to God? It means to have a faith to the preserving of the soul, is how I would define it. What is a faith to the preserving of the soul? It's a faith that does the will of God, verse 36. And so what I want to do this morning is look at that aspect of what it means to be faithful, what it means to do the will of God, to persevere in that, and sort of define three different things that we can apply in our daily lives to make sure that when we're living our lives by faith, not to shrink back to destruction, but to be pleasing to our God, to be pleasing to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the first thing that Christians have to do is realize that we have a responsibility to live according to the virtues of God. You cannot be a faithful servant of God without living according to His virtues. And notice over here in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would turn in your Bibles on your iPads or in your books there, in 2 Peter in chapter 1, and you will see there in 2 Peter chapter 1 that it says in verse 11, "For in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." That is a wonderful passage, isn't it? It's a passage of great hope. It should be a passage of great joy as well. Why? Because this passage tells us that there is a way that ensures us to salvation, doesn't it? There is a way that if we walk in that way, it's going to lead us to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that the entrance to that kingdom is going to be abundantly supplied to us. If the Bible tells me that there is a way to have the entrance to the kingdom of God abundantly supplied to me, I want to know what that way is, don't you? I do. I want to know what that way is. And guess what? We don't have to guess. He's told us what that way is. And it's revealed to us here in 2 Peter chapter 1. In the previous verse, in verse 10, he said, "Therefore, brethren, be diligent, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." And so he says in verse 10 that if I practice these things, these things are going to make sure that I never stumble. And by me never stumbling, that is what's going to abundantly supply that entrance to me, isn't it? So now I'm getting a little bit closer, aren't I? Getting a little bit closer. What are these things that I need to have in my life? These things are the virtues that he discusses beginning in verse 5. He says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are what? Increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful for the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." That means that if I live according to these virtues, they not only make me not useless, they make me useful, don't they? They help me to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. It's these virtues that if I practice them with all diligence, they will ensure to me that I never stumble. I tell you, it is really hard to stumble when you are striving with all your might to live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is real hard to stumble when you are trying with all of your might to increase in the knowledge of God's will. It is super duper duper hard to fall short of the glory of God if you are trying to demonstrate brotherly kindness and love with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so if we have these virtues in our life, they will guide us in all aspects of our life to make sure that in whatever portion of our life we are in, that we do not stumble and the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is abundantly supplied to us. God has given us the formula. You look at these virtues, and there's one that I want to emphasize real quick. It's the one that a lot of times we leave off. If you were to ask people, what are the virtues in 2 Peter chapter 1? You probably get them going with the word faith. Well, you got faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness. Those things have to be a part of the Christian. Yes, they do. But when you say that, you leave one out. And that was the first one. With all diligence. Diligence is one of the virtues listed here. And it's really the first one that is listed here. Because faith is useless unless you're diligent in your faith. A diligent faith is what will preserve you, isn't it? Your knowledge is useless if you're not diligent in acquiring and applying that knowledge. Your patience is useless if you're not diligent in executing patience in your life. Your love is worthless if it does not have the companion of diligence. We have passages in the New Testament like here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Passages like Galatians chapter 5 where it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. That's a list of virtues. Why does God give us just virtues to live by? Because whenever we talk about virtues, these are things that can govern all aspects of our life. Think about how long the Bible would be if God said, for every single individual person, okay, on day one, thou shalt not do this, 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 and on day two, thou shalt not do this, 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 and this. And you think about that, for every person for all time, the world wouldn't be able to contain this book, would it? And God hasn't given us instruction that way. What He has done is, He has defined for us virtues to live by that can apply in every single aspect of our lives. These virtues apply to the old as well as they do the young. They apply to the men as well as they do to the women. They apply to employers as well as they do to Christians who are employees. They apply to every person in every single aspect of their life. The Christians in the New Testament church did not have to worry about the dangers of Facebook, did they? And so you don't see God writing about the danger, the specific danger of Facebook or Twitter or MySpace or any social media websites in the Bible, but He has told us that we're to have self-control, hasn't He? And that applies in the year 2012 as it did in the year 112. He's told me to guard my tongue, hasn't He? That applies on Facebook, it applies in the workplace, it applies in the home, it applies everywhere. When He gives us these virtues, these are the things that govern us in those parts of our life where we ask that question, okay, I'm dealing with this specific issue right now. Where does it tell me what I need to do in the Bible? Where's my specific solution in the Bible? And sometimes that specific solution is found in the generic answer of these virtues that we are to live by. We've recently done a study and just concluded it at the Texas City Church of Christ on being faithful to God. Went through and looked at these virtues. I thought whenever I started the class, all right, we'll have about 20 virtues that we'll study in class. And then I started reading through the New Testament and we found 70 different virtues that are in the Bible for us to live by, in the New Testament specifically. We're not going to go through all 70 this morning. But they are there to lead us and to guide us in the way that is pleasing to God. As a preacher, I can stand before you and say that I don't have all the answers. But I can also stand before you and tell you that I have every answer that I need. Because God has provided it to me through His Word. He's provided it to you through His Word. And if you give diligent attention and study to these virtues that God has directed you in, your life will not only be a whole lot easier, but it will be a life that leads you abundantly to the entrance to the kingdom of God. And so be mindful of virtues. Whenever you come to these little blurbs in the Scriptures that list five or six different virtues, don't just kind of go through them or skip over them. Stop and look at every single one of those things and ask yourself, how can I apply that virtue in my life today? If you want to go to heaven, that's what you need to do when you're reading the Bible. But virtues aren't the only thing that God has told us. Not the only way that He has revealed to us what His will is. He has also given us commands that we are to live by. A lot of times, whenever people want to know about the will of God, that's what they want. Where does it say in the Bible, thou shalt do this or thou shalt not do that? Have you ever come across that? You probably not only come across it in the lives of others, you probably come across it in your own life too, haven't you? Where does God specifically say that I can't do this or specifically say that I can't do that? Well, that's where the virtues come into play. A lot of times when we're living the virtuous life, that virtue will guide us into what is pleasing to God or what is not pleasing to God. But that's not to take away from the fact that God has given us commands. that he has given us instruction in the Bible. And again, this is one of those things, well, there's probably 70, 75 commands in the New Testament I got to live by. But whenever I started going through and preparing that Bible class, that's what I thought until I realized that there's over 500 commands throughout the New Testament that Christians are to live by. And again, I'll spare you from going through all of them today. But I will take you to a passage in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 to see the value of commands. Commands communicate God's standard for us in our daily living. And all commands communicate some value. They communicate something that somebody holds dear. Whenever I was going through this portion of the Bible class in Texas City, I was fortunate to have the Hootons visiting us with us in a portion of that study. And we were talking about this. I said, what sort of commands are in the Hooton household? Well, one is you got to get up and make coffee every morning. Well, what is that standing command within the household? What does that communicate? That communicates that they really appreciate and value coffee, doesn't it? You know, a lot of times people have that command when you go into their home, you need to take your shoes off at the door. Why? So you don't mess up their carpet, right? They value their carpet, right? Don't want to have to pay somebody expensive money to come clean it up, so we'll just take our shoes off at the door, keep that carpet good. There's all kinds of rules and regulations like that we have throughout our life. Whenever we are immature and naive children, we think the commands are just something that are dictated by parents to make our lives absolutely miserable. And unfortunately, some of that immaturity doesn't wear off whenever we become adults. And we think the same thing about God. God's commands are there just to make my life absolutely miserable. But they're not, are they? They're there to protect us. They're there to guide us. And if you look at the commands of God, there's a lot of wonderful things that you can learn about God and learn about what God values. And I'll tell you this. When you study and learn the commandments of God, you'll understand there's one thing that He really holds valuable, and that's your soul. In Mark chapter 12, we can sum up these commands, you know, over 500 of them, in these two commands. As it says in Mark chapter 12, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." These are the two greatest commandments, and they communicate a value, don't they? A lot of values, really. They communicate that God is to be respected as our Creator. They communicate that we aren't supposed to just give a little bit to God, that we're supposed to give everything to God, right? They communicate that if I'm going to love my God, that also means loving my brothers and sisters, God's creation. Loving my neighbor, as we say. That I can't love my God without loving my neighbor. And if you would, direct your attention to the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5, and see this connection between the virtues and the values. The virtues are that huge, broad umbrella that govern our lives in every single aspect, and then it gets narrowed down to these values. But what are these values based upon? They're based upon the virtues, and you can see that in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, where it says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." What's the one word in there that the whole law is governed by? Love. A virtue. And so I want you to see how these things connect together. That the values, the commands that God has expressed throughout these scriptures, those are how we fulfill the virtues that God has given us day in and day out. And they will always direct us in the way, again going back to Hebrews chapter 10, the way that is pleasing to God. Whenever I talk to my son, Joshua, there's a lesson that I try to communicate to him that I learn from God. Parents demonstrate their love to their children a different way than children demonstrate their love to their parents, don't they? And whenever my son Joshua tells me that he loves me, there are times where I stop to remind him what that really means and what he needs to understand. And that is, if he loves me, that means he's going to obey what I say. As children of God, that's the lesson we need to learn, isn't it? That if we're going to love God, it means doing what He says. Giving ourselves in obedience to Him. And so as Christians, in order to be faithful until death, to do the will of God, means I have to live by these virtues and these values. And there's one other thing that I want to communicate to you this morning, and that is God has a vision for every single person here. He has sort of a picture that He paints for all the different parts and stages of our lives. And that picture is not the same for every single person, which is why it's important for us to understand how we individually fit into the Scriptures. Remember, we started out with that big umbrella of virtues, and then we're narrowing it down to the values, the commands that God has for us. But then that comes down even further to be a little bit more specific and talks about God's vision for every single individual. To me, it's empowering to know that God has a vision for me, that He has an expectation for my life. That's what we're talking about whenever we're talking about vision, aren't we? That's a big buzzword in the business community, isn't it? What is the vision of your company? Well, what are they saying whenever they say, ask the question, what is the vision of your company? We want to know where your company is going. What are its values? What are its goals? What is it going to look like in 5 or 10 or 20 years? What's your vision? That's the same thing that it means with us. God has a vision for us. God had a vision for me whenever I was 5 years old. He had a vision for me when I was 15 years old. He had a vision for me when I was 25 years old. Every stage of our life, God has a vision for us. When we are single versus when we are married. When we are married without kids versus when we are married with kids. He has a vision for me as a student, or a vision for me as a teacher, or a vision for me as an employee or an employer. Those relationships, God has a vision for every single one of us. And if you would turn your attention to Titus chapter 2, where our good brother did the scripture reading this morning in Titus chapter 2. Did you notice as he went through there and read Titus chapter 2? That it sort of split up and talks to individual groups of people. And first he starts off talking about older men are to be this way. And then in verse 3 he says, older women likewise. And then in verse 4, the older women are this way so that they can teach the younger women to be that way. And then he gets on to the younger men. And then he starts talking about those who are servants. And if you look at this, this occurs in many of the New Testament epistles, where he breaks down and talks about individual responsibilities. Bear with me as we look over in the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians. Notice here in Ephesians chapter 4 how it starts out talking about virtues that Christians are to live by. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. That's five virtues right there, isn't it? And then as he's going on later in the chapter, he gets into the values, the commands. Look at that down there in verse 27. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Is that a suggestion? I don't think so. I think that's a command. Don't give the devil an opportunity. It's an imperative statement. Do not do this. Look at verse 28. Let him who steals, steal no longer. Is that a suggestion or a command? Let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. He first started off in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 with virtues. And now he's talking about values. And now look, he's going to go further and talk about vision. His vision for us as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Look down there in verse 19 of chapter 5. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. When we consider this with Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. This singing with the heart is to encourage my brethren, isn't it? I have this responsibility as a Christian, not because I'm a father. Not because you're a mother, not because you're a child or a parent. You have this responsibility because of your relationship to your brethren. Look in chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. That is God's vision for a wife in the home. That's a different vision than he has for the husband. And he has this vision based upon the relationship of being husband and wife. Ladies who are not married don't fall under this vision, do they? This command does not apply to them. They don't have a spouse to be submitted to. And so, it doesn't apply to them. He's narrowed it down further, hasn't he? And he's showed us that in all of these relationships, these specific relationships in our life, he has a specific vision for us. Not to be too down on the women without talking to the guys here, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. But it doesn't end in chapter 5, does it? It doesn't. We have that chapter division, but this point of expressing God's vision for us, it doesn't end there. It goes on into chapter 6. What is God's vision for children? God's vision for children is that they obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. But it doesn't stop there, does it? God has a vision for parents too. Verse 4, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He has a vision for you as a parent. If you're not a parent, does that verse apply to you? It doesn't. You don't have any kids. It's based upon that specific relationship. And so that's what I have to do as an individual Christian. I have to look at myself and say, I am a man. And so I need to read these verses where God is specifically speaking to men. What are my responsibilities in the church, in the home, in the workplace? I look at myself and say, I am an adult. But I still have parents who are living. And so what do I need to do? I need to honor my father and mother because I'm a child. I have that relationship. But I also have kids myself. And so I read this and I see God also has a vision for me as a father that I have to teach my children and train my children. You can go down further as it talks about those who are masters and those who are slaves. We don't have that sort of relationship today, even though in the workplace we may feel like it's still that kind of relationship. And that's really where it transfers over for us, is that workplace environment as a master, perhaps as the supervisor, the boss, maybe the employer. Do you have responsibilities in the eyes of God as a Christian? Absolutely. And they're not defined by the EEOC of the United States government or by OSHA or any of those government regulations and oversight committees. Your responsibilities, first and foremost, are governed by the Word of God. He has a vision for how you're going to be in the workplace. That applies to employees as well, doesn't it? How we exhibit our behavior in the workplace. Are we being examples of the Word of God in the workplace as proper servants unto others? And so there's a lot of different ways that we can look at this. But what we want to see clearly is that we don't get to make up our own vision, do we, for our lives. Now, we can have goals and we can have hopes and we can have dreams and all that's wonderful and fabulous. I don't want to shoot any of those things down today. But what we have to see first, is how to serve the Lord in righteousness and put His kingdom first in our lives. The way that we are faithful as Christians, again, you got to hear, believe, confess, repent, be baptized, be faithful. What does that mean? It means living by the virtues, values, and vision that God has established for us in His Holy Scripture. If you can get those three things down in your life, then 2 Peter chapter 1 in verses 10 through 11 will be a reality for your future. And so this morning, what I hope to do is to communicate to us the importance of these things from God's Word. That if in our lives we have forsaken God's vision for us, and God's values for us, and God's virtues in our life, then we have forsaken the Lord Himself. Then we have shrunk back to destruction instead of pressing on in perseverance to the kingdom of our Lord. I was considering our invitation song this morning. It doesn't get much better than 911, does it? That's a good invitation song, 911. If you have an emergency this morning in regards to your soul not being right with God, you realize in your life that you're not doing the will of God, that you're not living by God's virtues and His values and His vision for us, that God has put up this picture of what He expects your character to look like, and you see that you in your life are painting something completely different than what the Lord has painted through His holy word, then recognize that you are in error and that your soul is lost. If you recognize that to be the case in your life and you have not given yourself to the Lord and you need to this morning, you need to repent of your sins and you need the help and prayers of this congregation in serving the Lord faithfully, now is your opportunity, now is your time to push on towards the Lord's kingdom. If we can help you in that respect, we'd encourage you to come forward and make that known as together we stand and as we sing.